Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers, Jewish brothers, lest there be any of you an evil. Watch this, the warning against doubt. Be warned. A warning against an evil, it says, an evil, unbelieving heart. The warning against drifting away. Here, the warning against doubting the gospel. But again, doubt isn't a strong enough word because evil, unbelieving heart has more strength, and it's right here in God's word. Notice, when we doubt in this evil, unbelieving heart, it leads us to fall away from the living God. Be warned.
Welcome back to Live in the Light. Thank you again for dialing us in. We say thank you because we're so thankful for the ways that you've supported us. Thankful for supporting just by listening today. Thankful for the many ways that you've dropped in a note and encouraged us. And also thankful for the ways that you've financially reached out to support this ministry. We'd love to share with you just a little bit more about how you can connect with us in any one of those avenues. You can go through our website at liveinthelight, that's LIGHT.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-LIGHT. Well, here at Live in the Light, we're going through a series entitled, Oh, the Blood. And today's message carries with it a warning, right, Robbie?
That's right. You know, Craig, I think we both recognize it's amazing when you stop and think about it, how much of God's Word really is carrying some really serious messages, whether it's the words of Christ himself from the Gospels. I think we often forget just, man, he just says it like it is, and he loves us enough to speak to us in grace, but also to speak to us in truth. So our dear listeners, those who are truly loved, as we care for you and pray for you through this time, we just want you to know and to hear God's word as he communicates to us and the truth we need to hear and the love that needs to be felt as well. And this text, I mean, honestly, it's a serious and sobering passage. But again, given to us by the Lord to warn us of the reality of what is to come for those who love Christ. But I guess today, especially for those who do not love Christ or reject him. So I pray our hearts are even a little more in tune than maybe normal. Our minds will be especially renewed. And may this turn in our own lives a sense of seriousness, but also prayer for those who right now are apart from the living God. Lead us, Lord. Lead us, we pray.
Amen. Well, let's get our Bibles at the ready and go to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. And here again is Robbie with Oh, the Blood, Be Warned.
Please find a Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. So open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and our sermon title today is this, Oh, the Blood, Be Warned. Oh, the Blood, Be Warned. Our passage today is serious. Our passage today is sobering, and our passage today, I'm praying, will be sanctifying, tremendously sanctifying for some, I pray, if not us all, in some form or another. Our whole text today is one of the more extended warning signs presented in Scripture. It's really one extended warning sign as to this. It's a warning against the rejection of the gospel, a rejection against receiving and understanding the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. If you understand the book of Hebrews, you will know that there are a series or there's a progression of exhortation or warnings that the author is giving to his readers. He's addressing, again, predominantly, we believe, Jews who are either Christians or are contemplating this path towards a true Christian faith, and there's definitely believers and unbelievers in the mix. But what I want you to do, I want you to show you the warnings that are here as we get a sense as we come to our text today together. So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 2. I want to show you the first warning that the author gives. Again, I'm hoping you'll be a good student of God's word and want to learn right now to make sure you know I'm not making this stuff up. But Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, here's the first warning or exhortation. Warren Wiersbe throws these into four D's, and I'm just going to adopt that. It's helpful. It's memorable that way. And so the first warning is in chapter 2, verse 1. And the author says, in light of Christ, in light of the gospel, in light of him being Messiah and greater than everything else, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. The gospel, again, Jesus Christ, his glory, the reality of who he is. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. And here's the warning, lest we drift away from it. If the gospel's not front and center, if we get bored with the gospel, if we think that we can move on from the gospel, we're crazy, we don't get the gospel, we eventually will drift away from the gospel. So the first warning or exhortation given in Hebrews is be careful, be warned, do not drift away from what you have heard. You drift away from what you have heard, you're drifting away from life. You're drifting away from all the power in the world. You're drifting away from that which is the one source of salvation. Warning number one, chapter 2, verse 1. Exhortation, warning number 2, chapter 3, verse 12. I don't have to turn a page in my Bible. It's open right there. Chapter 3, verse 12. Here's the second warning the author gives to his readers. Take care, brothers. Take care, brothers, Jewish brothers, lest there be any of you an evil. Watch this, the warning against doubt. Be warned. A warning against an evil, it says, an evil, unbelieving heart. The warning against drifting away. Here, the warning against doubting the gospel. But again, doubt isn't a strong enough word because evil, unbelieving heart has more strength. And it's right here in God's word. Notice, when we doubt in this evil, unbelieving heart, it leads us to fall away from the living God. Be warned. Be warned, brothers and sisters, the author is saying. Be careful of an evil, unbelieving heart, which will cause you to fall away from the living God. So he says, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called the day, that none of you may be hardened as to the deceitfulness of sin. That's what's happening today as well. Warning number one, do not drift. Warning number two, do not doubt with an evil, unbelieving heart. Warning number three, Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it's the warning, do not become dull of hearing. That's a strong one. Do not become dull of hearing. Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And what's the consequence of becoming dull of hearing? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. And the problem with this is if you have milk, not solid food, you cannot discern. You cannot discern good from evil. You are unskilled in the word of righteousness, and you become a victim to all the false teaching and all the things that will lead you astray. The warning is do not drift. The warning is do not doubt. The warning is do not become dull of hearing. And the series and the progressions of warnings only gets more serious as we come to our passage today, which I believe is the most serious warning thus far, Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 26. Now consider here as the Bible, as the Holy Spirit writing through human authors, perfectly inspired word of God, consider how important and beneficial warning signs are within our lives. Let's get practical for a second. Here are some warning signs that we think of. Here are some warning signs that we come across with that we count as helpful. These are very important for us as we see them. Danger, high voltage. You have a child or even yourself, you're not aware of these things, but it's a warning sign that helps you from possible injury and even death. We're thankful for these things that someone is warning us to the imminent danger that is in front of us. If we're not careful, we may be seriously hurt by that. Here's another warning sign we come across all often, danger, poison. How key within our homes to see the skull and crossbones, the warning of if you consume this, if for some reason this enters into your body, that's not going to go well. We're thankful for these warning signs protecting us from things, again, that will greatly harm us, if not kill us. Here's another warning sign. We get a little bit more, well, serious, but a little humorous as well. If you hit this sign, you will hit this bridge. That's good. That's a helpful warning sign. Wouldn't you think a truck's driving around to hit the sign? That's not going to go well if you hit there. That's kind of humorous, but it's also very helpful as well. Here's another warning sign. This is a good one. So you're canoeing down a river And you better pull in your canoes because of the waterfall. Let me give a little graphic here too. That's going to kind of give you the sign. So if you're in your canoe, you're like, okay, I'm going to take heed to this warning sign. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. And here's a follow-up to the sign. Apparently, one guy didn't heed the warning. And so this is his smashed canoe, which he is apparently wanting to show and take a picture of for keepsake. And thankfully, I guess he is still alive in the process, however that happened, right? But you fail to take awareness and heed to the signs there. You're in big danger. I think we have one more. Here's a helpful warning sign, all right? And I've been in situations like this. And again, it's kind of funny, but it's not funny, right? I mean, you're there and you're down south somewhere, or you're in Africa, as I have been, with alligators or crocodiles. And I appreciate signs like this. I really do. I have small children. I appreciate the warning signs that tell me, be careful now, because one small step, this is not the place to go for a little bath. You know what I mean? This is not the place you want to be doing that, because you might be eaten, all right? So those are helpful warning signs, and they're all over the place. Warning signs tell us, be aware. Be aware. If you continue on this path, likely you might die. You might be greatly, greatly hurt. Here's what we got to understand. This is what the Bible is doing for us today. The Bible seriously warns us pertaining to the reality and the blood of Jesus Christ. And I might just say this too, there's no humor coming from this point on. There's really nothing funny about this at all. There's nothing funny about what's being said in the Word of God, which is coming. See, we must understand and understand clearly. There is no true gospel without warning signs. There is no true gospel without the reality of what the gospel is warning us and saving us from. The whole point of the gospel is to save us, to rescue us, and to redeem us. So that then begs the question, saved from what? Rescued from what? Redeemed from what? And if you're here today and you cannot answer that question in some form, that says and indicates that we don't truly understand the gospel. You see, the good news is in contrast to the bad news. That's why it's good news. Think of all the beauty and the glory that we've been taught regarding the blood of Christ so far in this series. In two chapters, we have learned of phrases of eternal atonement, perfect once for all sacrifice. Our sins are remembered no more by God. God's law has been written on our hearts. We've heard of being perfected for all time, that the curtain has been torn, that the Holy of Holies is now open, that we have gained entrance into the very presence of God, being washed by the powerful, beautiful, pure, clean blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, loved ones, listen. This is what happens when Christ is believed upon and received by faith. This is the result of when the gift of Christmas is welcomed and loved. But here's the question of the day, though. What happens if this gift is not received? What happens if faith is not exercised through the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ? The question of the day is, what happens if the gospel is rejected? And that's the warning that the author, that God gives us today within his word. This is a tough passage ahead of us, but I believe this is a critical passage under the sovereignty of God, and I have faith in his word and his time for this church on this day for the people that God wants to speak to. Who is that? I don't know. But that's why I'm not God, and that's why he is. But I believe there's a message here for all of us in some part, and very specifically and powerfully for certain individuals. Hear or hear this message at some other time. So before we go any further, I have great, great need in prayer to God for today. And so I don't want to say anymore. I just want to do that. I want to pray, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You have granted us your word, and you've granted us this text for this church and this day. And for that, I am truly thankful. Oh God, we are so frail. We are so weak. We are so without any power on our own. We fully and absolutely rely on you. Oh God, we look to you now for your truth and the words that you have written down, Lord, that they would sober us, Lord, but they would indeed sanctify us, God. They would further us along the path of growth in Jesus Christ. But Lord Jesus Christ, I pray to you right now as well. And so often in this world, even the church, Lord, we treat you like some teddy bear. But you're so much more, Lord, than any fluffy part of something that we want to cuddle up to. You are the Lord of the universe. You are the Holy One. You are the one who will judge the living and the dead and the appearing of your kingdom, which is coming so soon. We are not playing games. This is a matter of life and death. So Jesus Christ, I pray that you would receive the reverence and the worship that is entitled to you, the name above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I pray that would be a result that you indeed, oh God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, you would move upon this church. There'd be such a sense of seriousness, such a sense of what is this life really about? And what am I doing? And what have I done? And where am I going? Lead us, Lord, in this path. I look to you. I have nothing. I have nothing. You know how little I have, and you know the week it's been to get here to this point. I love trusting in you and looking to you. I love praying to you and relying on you. We love you, Lord. We love you. This world, this land, this community, this town, this church is in utter need of the grace of the Lord and the truth of Jesus Christ. So you speak. You speak, Lord, and may all glory and only glory go to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment? How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful, terrifying, dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Allow me to highlight the serious phrases in this one passage alone as I looked at it in a close-up view like I've never done before, and I was honestly staggered by what I saw. Here are the phrases I wrote down on a piece of paper. Just I had to make sure I was getting all this straight. These phrases here, no longer a sacrifice for sins, a fearful expectation of judgment, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. How much worse punishment? Trampled underfoot the Son of God, profaned the blood of the covenant, outraged the Spirit of grace. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord will judge, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And a word, loved ones, wow. This is a serious, serious warning. A serious warning that is played out in a few different ways. A serious warning, number one, is this: a warning to those who are playing spiritual games with God. A warning, a serious warning to those who are playing spiritual games before God. Look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now the word "for," the first word in verse 26 is the word "for." It's drawing on the faith, hope, and love of verses 22 through 25 of chapter 10. And faith, hope, and love is the fruit that's to be seen in the life of the genuine believer. Faith, hope, and love is to be the fruit that is growing and increasing within our life. It's not a perfect fruit, but it is a growing fruit. It's a legitimate and sincere fruit because a healthy tree will always grow healthy fruit. A genuine believer in Christ must grow the fruit that is seen in Jesus Christ. But then the author shifts in verse 26 and shifts in tremendous seriousness. He now identifies the persons or the individuals, quote, who go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth. The phrase "sinning deliberately" here is the center of this verse and the center of this text. It's where the author wants our attention to be focused on for the verses that follow. Listen carefully. The person who sins deliberately is the person who is willfully and blatantly rejecting the life of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ. This is the person who hears the gospel, who knows the gospel and possibly pretends to receive the gospel, but with this knowledge, even though they have heard and have known, they have not truly been transformed by the gospel, and instead they take the knowledge of the truth and they spurn the gospel. They reject Jesus Christ, and in the end, they deliberately oppose and defy the power that is in the blood of Jesus Christ. To put it succinctly, they are playing games, spiritual games, with the one and only living and awesome God. People here who have never genuinely known Christ, people who have never been genuinely saved in Jesus Christ, that is who I believe strongly the author is referring to here when he says, but for those who sin deliberately in the face of God. Now, I want to be clear what this is. I want to be clear what this is not. This is not, I believe, the author referring to Christians who are backsliding in the faith. This is not believers who are struggling with sin. This is not also even believers who have besetting or habitual sins which continue to hurt their walk in Jesus Christ. I don't believe the author here is addressing genuine believers. All of us will knowingly walk into sin. But in the end, we do, if we're truly saved, we do not reject the gospel. In the end, repentance is seen. Again, succinctly and briefly to summarize this, those who are truly saved in Christ, when they backslide, they return. Why? Philippians 1:6. Because that which God has started, he will complete, he will finish. If you're truly in Christ, you return to Christ, you end strong in Christ. But those people who willfully and deliberately sin against Christ, who willfully and deliberately oppose the gospel, deny its power, reject the offer of life and grace in Jesus Christ after having received the knowledge of the truth, whether sitting in church or hearing it somewhere else or being exposed to a friend, whatever it might be, when they willfully and blatantly reject the gospel of Jesus Christ after receiving the knowledge, they are the ones that I fear for the most. They are the ones that are in the most trouble. And this is why then verse 26 says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. For those who blatantly and willfully reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Why? That's because the person who knows the gospel, that ultimately hates the gospel, and they hate it because they reject it, what's happened? They have seen the sacrifice of Christ. They have seen his blood, but they have despised his blood, and therefore they spit in the very face of God. And what that means is then they reject the one sacrifice for salvation, and therefore they leave themselves with no other options because there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. There's no plan B in the eyes of God. There's only one plan. It's the Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood which Jesus said. How could someone be in that place? One of the most powerful examples of this in Scripture is Judas Iscariot. He walked with Christ. He would have embraced Christ. He heard the teachings of Christ. He knew Christ. He, without a doubt, up until Jesus' death, would have been counted among one of Jesus' 12 disciples, as Scripture says. If you saw Judas, you'd say, he's with Jesus. He knows Jesus. He's there with Jesus. He's following Jesus. He's convinced by Jesus. He's transformed in Jesus. And wouldn't you know it? At the end, Judas, although receiving the knowledge of the truth, in the end of the day, he rejects the truth, he denies the truth, and he spits in the very face of God by selling the Savior of the world for 30 pieces of silver. Not all things appear to be what they are. You just don't know, loved ones. You just don't know. The people who receive the knowledge of the truth, but in the end live for self and spurn the gospel, those are the ones that the author is warning the most here. And again, the reason that there's no other sacrifice, the text says, no remains a sacrifice for sins, is because if you reject the sacrifice of Christ, you leave yourself with no other option. Again, one plan in the eyes of God. And anyone in this world who rejects the blood of Jesus Christ, they will stand before the holy God in judgment, and they will come up with something that they have decided earns their status in heaven. And every single time, Jesus will say, I never knew you. I never knew you because you never truly knew me. And in the end, you rejected the offer that I gave, the gift of eternal life, of being washed by the blood, my blood, he will say. This is the warning. This is the tragedy. If you reject the only way to life, the question is, then what are you left with? If you reject the only way to eternal life, what are you left with? You're left with verse 27. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. That's what you're left with if you reject the blood of Jesus Christ. The word fearful here in verse 27 means dreadful, means terrifying. Oh, church, be sobered by the word of God today. Oh, church, be sobered by the word of God today. And listen, when I say church right there, I say small C church. I don't say capital C church. You say, what's the difference? Why is that important? Because right there, when I said, oh, church, be sobered in the word of God, I'm referring to the visible church, not the invisible church. You say, what's the difference between the visible and invisible church? There's a huge difference, because this is what's happening within this letter, even right now, and this message right now. What's the visible church? The visible church is the church as Christians on earth see it. The problem with the visible church is we can't judge hearts. So we assume right now in this room, there's the visible church. But I know that I spent 22 years as a part of a visible church, yet I was not saved. So that means I did my thing. I showed up. I was choir boy. I was altar boy. I sang the songs. I said the prayers. I received communion. I was confirmed at age 13. I went through all the motions, all the processes. I was a part of the visible church. I wasn't one of God's. I wasn't regenerated in heart. I wasn't washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the visible church all throughout this world right now. Millions upon millions and millions of people gathered as a visible church. But the reality is that's not the true church. The true church is the invisible church. And the invisible church is the church as God sees it. See, God knows who are his, and God knows who are not his. This is the massive difference. And one of the things we understand today that in this very room, this is an expression of the visible church. We don't know truly who's part of the invisible church, who's part of the true church, and who's just playing the game. So I exhort the visible church today because, again, that's all we know. And we're learning this. Not all are what they appear to be. The critical and incredibly serious warning in this text for all of us here right now is to examine our hearts and say, don't ever play spiritual games with God. There are people here right now, you are playing games with God. There are people here now, statistics tell us, you know the gospel, you understand the gospel, but with your life and lack of faith, you are actively rejecting the gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ. You are sinning knowingly, willfully, and blatantly right in the face of God. The warning today, not my warning, God's warning. Let's be clear. This is not my word today. This is God's word today. The warning today is this: be very careful. Judgment is coming. It's difficult to overstate or over-exaggerate the seriousness of verse 27. A terrible judgment awaits. A fury of fire awaits. A fire that will consume the adversaries of God. And let me say it again. This is not the backsliding believer. This is the person who is playing a game. They are actively despising and hating the blood of Jesus Christ. They are playing a game with God. They will not and cannot win. The terrifying part is for those who have a knowledge of truth, and be aware of this. As you sit here today, you are receiving the knowledge of truth. If you're listening to this message, you are receiving the knowledge of the truth, which increases the accountability on you for the person who does not. So two people I speak to right now, the first one is the unbeliever. Be warned. Be warned, if you're going through this and you're thinking you're getting check marks and just acting some game on the side, but there's no real transformation in your heart, be warned, you cannot win this game. Be warned. And secondly, I speak to the believer who's here today. Be sobered by this. Be sobered by this text.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. You can also write us at any time in Canada at 500 Great Lakes Boulevard, Oakville, Ontario, Canada, L6L6X9. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.